أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Malik al-Ashtar did not make his way to Egypt. He was killed on the way by the assassins that Muawiyah had sent. This meant that Amr ibn al-As could enter Egypt without any opposition, of course, after killing Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Imam Ali alayhi salam lost two of his closest companions and most loyal soldiers. Not to mention, just recently losing Ammar ibn Yasir. This was a very difficult time because this was the time that Imam Ali needed the most. This was crunch time right now. It was the moment of truth. This was the finale with Muawiyah. It was the crossroads. Imam Ali needed the most, but this did not mean that he was no longer determined. Of course, the Imam never loses hope, never loses determination, and does everything that he has to do in order to fulfill his duty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Imam pushed on. He saw the odds being stacked against him. Amr took Egypt, and Muawiyah continued his irregular warfare across the lands. He tried his best. Now, he was sending troops to Yemen, to Iraq, even Medina, even Basra. Muawiyah was now trying to take advantage of the situation. This irregular warfare continued. Muawiyah's troops were going into different towns and cities that did not have strong defenses and were terrorizing the people. This was his way of warfare against Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of Imam Ali's governors was Kumail ibn Ziyad. He had written to the Imam and asking him if he had permission to take a battalion and go into Sham and do to them what's being done to the people of Iraq. And Imam Ali alayhi salam sent back to Kumail saying, I hardly expected you to tell me or to ask to perform the same type of warfare as Muawiyah. How can we go and conquer a town of theirs when our victims will probably be the civilians? Of course, Kumail ibn Ziyad was not suggesting they go and hurt civilians. He was a student of Imam Ali. But he wanted to pressure the soldiers of Muawiyah, of course, to attack them in their towns. But Imam Ali knew that this will end up with civilian casualties. And we cannot punish civilians for what Muawiyah and his troops are doing. No. The best strategy for now is to continue to strengthen our defenses and make a strategy to uproot our enemy. The arbitration was officially over. They had not come to a conclusion, and Amr ibn al-As had appointed Muawiyah as the Khalifa. Of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen did not accept this, and this was not the hukum, the rule of the Qur'an. They did not rule by the Qur'an, which was what they said they would do. And Imam Ali was forced into that treaty. So now the Imam, as a man of his word, the Imam would never break the treaty after it was done. That's why when the Khawarij were telling him, let's go back and fight Muawiyah, he said, but we did this. We did this because of you. You are the ones who are forcing me into this. And now you're saying we go back. We can't just change things whenever we want. But now that the arbitration is over, Imam Ali took the time to go and gather as many soldiers as he could. But it was very difficult now. The soldiers were tired. Unfortunately, the support became very little. The people of Iraq and his followers at this time were lethargic. They stopped supporting him. No longer did they want to go to battle. Not only did the Imam lose Malik and lose Ammar and lose Muhammad, but he lost so many of his followers because they had just given up hope. They didn't want to fight anymore. He would tell them, people, get ready to march into Sham. We are going for Muawiyah now, once and for all. That's it. The arbitration was useless. There was no conclusion. The two people that you chose, did not do as they said they would do. And there was no rule by the Quran. So get yourselves ready, prepare yourselves to go to Sham. Lethargy, laziness, and a lack of support, a lack of obedience. The Imam continued. He did his best with sheer effort to muster. He would go to the heads of the clans, he would go to the different tribes, and he would tell them, prepare yourselves. They are attacking your people, they are attacking your country. We need to defend ourselves. He called Abdullah ibn Abbas in Basra, bring as many soldiers as you can. We are going to end Muawiyah once and for all. We are going into Sham now. He's going straight for the head of the snake. That's it. There's no more talk, no more messing around. He's gathering as many soldiers as he can. He was pushing forward. People began to listen slowly because he Imam Ali alayhi salam would never give up trying to convince them. He kept trying, but you can imagine, I want you to imagine the difficulty. He has lost his commanders, his captains, his soldiers, and now it's like he's the last one remaining and he's continuing to push forward. Even though the people, they don't want to push forward. You know when you're on a team and you are the one that's doing all the work and your teammates are leaving it all up to you, how frustrating that can be. Imagine it was thousands of people and you're the leader and it's lives that are at stake. It's not a sport. Lives are at stake. The Imam can't just say, you know what? They're not putting effort in, I'm not going to put effort in, because the orphans are relying on him. The widows are relying on him. The disabled are relying on him. The elderly are relying on him. The poor are relying on him. He was their lifeline. The Imam was trying his best to muster as many soldiers as he could. Alhamdulillah, he gathered an entire army ready. Through sheer effort, he forced them. Through his heart and his determination, he forced them out of lethargy. But there was a problem. The Khawarij. Those people who had seceded from his army, they were causing havoc. And they were also terrorizing people in the lands. They were a people who were against Muawiyah and against Imam Ali alayhi salam. They were people of fossilized thought. Now the Imam also sent them a letter telling them to join him. He wrote to them to tell them that he was going to go and fight Muawiyah, as they had wanted previously, before the arbitration was officially over. He said, now the arbitration is over and there was no conclusion. So your problem was that there would be a hukum, that was a rule that was for other than Allah, right? That's what you guys were saying. Now they did not make a rule. So they did not make a hukum, I did not make a hukum. So based on your premise, there should be no issue. You see how the Imam always opened a route to gather unity, even when people were so different in their ideology to him. He always went as far as he could to unite. He told them to join his forces and he was going to go and fight Muawiyah. But their response was not what Imam Ali was looking for. They had sent back a letter telling him, why should we follow you? We do not follow a kafir. SubhanAllah, Amir al-Mu'mineen is now being accused of kufr by these self-righteous people. People with beards this long, with marks on their foreheads, known for Quran recitation and dua and salat and siyam. SubhanAllah, how history repeats itself. They accused Imam Ali of kufr. The ideology of takfir lived within these people and lives on till today. You can see these people alive till today. They will not see reason. They cannot see goodness. All they see is their own self-righteousness. A Lord that they have conjured up in their own minds. They created him in their minds. Self-righteous, worshipping their own nafs. These people accused Imam Ali alayhi salam. They said, we do not follow a kafir. You did takfir. You committed kufr. Now you repent. Because you want to go fight Muawiyah for your own self, not for Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam read this letter. What a shame. But he left it. He was focusing on Muawiyah. He had to finish Muawiyah. He gathered his soldiers. But you see, his soldiers were now afraid of the antics of the Khawarij. They were now a 12,000 strong group of people going to different lands and causing havoc, terror, and they were going on a killing spree. Now the Imam had to stop this, but he also had to stop Muawiyah. He was focusing on Muawiyah, the head of the snake. However, his soldiers were unsettled. They were worried. Every day they were coming to complain to him about a new land that was terrorized by the Khawarij. And they were worried about their own families. They would say, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we go to Sham, what's going to happen to our towns and cities? What if these people come in to our towns and cities, raid our villages, hurt our women? We have to do something about them first." They were very worried because they could see how aggressive these people were. The way Muawiyah would move was strategic. He would send in a battalion that would cause havoc in the city, but it was strategic. These people were absolutely chaotic, going everywhere, raiding everything. You cannot predict their movements. But subhanAllah, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he knew about them as if he was seeing the future. Of course, everything that was happening was prophesied to him by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The Khawarij despised Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were going around into these towns looking for people who were loyal to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And when they find out that someone was following Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's a kafir, and they would kill him. And they would mutilate his body. They were going around killing people and cutting off their heads. SubhanAllah, just like in recent times we see their descendants acting in the same way as their ancestors. They went into a certain village and they found a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Khabbab. He was a son of a man who was a close companion of Rasulullah. And he was a companion of Imam Ali and he was a loyal follower of the Imam. He was with his wife, his pregnant wife. When they found Abdullah, and they said, "You are a follower of Amir," they would call him Amir al-Kafirin. "You are a follower of Amir al-Kafirin, Ali ibn Abi Talib." Of course, Abdullah would not accept that. It's Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, "This is Ali ibn Abi Talib. He is the knower of God. Who are you to Ali ibn Abi Talib?" They said, "You are a follower of him. You are a kafir. And your blood is free for us to shed. We are going to kill you in the worst of ways." They dragged him and his wife. And she would tell them, "What are you doing? What have I done to you?" These people do not have reason. They grabbed Abdullah. They put him to the ground. And they slaughtered him in front of his family. They cut off his head and threw him into the river. If that wasn't enough, they brought his wife and they slaughtered her. But before that, they said, "Open up her womb." They cut her belly, opened the womb, and they took the baby fetus out of her stomach. This is the type of people that would eat livers. This is the type of people that learned from the traditions of Bani Umayyah. These people took this lady, threw her and the fetus into the river. They killed several of the righteous women that were known as followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Women. And Imam Ali, if you notice in all of his sermons, he has a very special place in his heart for Muslim women. How they should remain honored with sanctity and modesty. It broke his heart the most when Muawiyah's soldiers went in and terrorized the woman. He was in tears when he was giving the sermon, telling people the worst thing to happen was that these women could not resist the attacks of Muawiyah's men. And he said, if someone was to die when he found out about this, if a Muslim man was to die, he would be innocent in front of me. I would understand why he died from grief. This is how Imam Ali felt. Imagine when they told him about what happened about his companion. This struck his heart, his companion and his wife and his woman followers. And then they did not stop at Abdullah. They were going after as many companions of Imam Ali as they could. They would single them out, find them and kill them. Now the Imam, he listened to his soldiers and he said, "Khair, the Khawarij are out of control. We have to go and stop them before we go to Muawiyah. That way, our villages are safe, our families are safe when we leave our towns and we go and fight Muawiyah. I need to deal with the Khawarij, this disease. I need to deal with this disease first." So he wrote them a letter. He sent a letter to them saying, "You have gone around causing havoc and distress. I demand that you stop, and I demand that you hand over the killers of our dear friend Abdullah. You killed the son of the companion of the Prophet and the companion of the Prophet. You hand over the killers. And if you do not, I swear to God, I will come to you and finish every last one of you. But perhaps you will come to reason and hand over the killers and come back to guidance." Their response was a declaration of war. They sent a letter telling him, "We have all killed your companions. Their blood is on the hands of us all. And if you threaten us with war, we look forward to it. And we are waiting for you. So come." The Imam went and called his soldiers, "Prepare for battle." Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had predicted all of this. Something along the lines of these people were present in the time of the Prophet. After the Battle of Hunain, as the Prophet was handing out the spoils of war, a man came to him and said, "Ya Rasulullah, be just," because he felt that the Prophet was giving more to certain people than others. He was giving more to the new Muslims. Because, of course, when he was trying to bring people towards Islam, he would give them material things, the new ones, because that was their level. Whereas he expected more from those who were Muslim for several years, especially that he was amongst them, that he was going back to Medina with them. The new Muslims from Mecca, the people of Quraysh, he was giving them more material goods, more animals. This man said, "Ya Rasulullah, be just." He accused them of being tyrannical. He accused them of dispersing wealth unjustly. The Prophet looked at him and said, "Woe to you. If I am not just, who is just? If I don't dispense justice, who will dispense justice?" But then he knew that there were going to be many people like this who found themselves to be more religious themselves than Rasulullah. So the Prophet, he gave sermons about these kinds of people to his companions. He would say, "There will be people amongst you. They are people of prayer, people of fasting. Your prayer and your fasting is nothing compared to their prayer and their fasting. They read the Quran like no one else reads Quran, but the spirit of the Quran never leaves their throats. They will depart from the religion just as an arrow departs from the bow." Subhanallah. Rasulullah knew about these people. The Khawarij as an ideology and a movement is very intriguing, because it's one that has lived on. It's one that was prophesied, one that has lived on. One that even today you see them all around us, causing havoc, terrorizing the people, and most of all, their victims, who they accuse of kufr, are Muslims. All the time. The same here, when they accuse Imam Ali alayhi salam, astaghfirullah, they call him Amirul Kafirin. Here, in our world today, you find the greatest of leaders, they accuse them of kufr as well. These people are fought against by righteous warriors of Allah in that time and in this time. In that time, Rasulullah said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, "Ya Ali, this is your mission. You will be the one to have to eradicate this disease at that time." Amir al-Mu'mineen gathered his warriors. His army went towards the Khawarij, who were camped out in a place called Nahrawan. There was a great river there. The Imam approached. They were 12,000 at the time. One of the soldiers of Amir al-Mu'mineen told him, "I can see the Khawarij, they are crossing the river and they are coming to us." Imam Ali alayhi salam looked at him and said, "No, they will not cross the river. They will not cross the river, and they will never cross the river. And if they do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will finish them by my hand." In this battle, he told his companions, "In this battle, not 10 of them will remain, and we will not even lose 10 of ours." Everyone was astonished by this prophecy. But everything that was told to Imam Ali al-Islam was happening. And the Imam was prophesizing now about the end of this battle. And then he said, Wallah, I have never lied, nor have I ever been disproven. Everything the Imam predicts happens. He's never lost sight of a prediction. It was always accurate in all his predictions. They approached, the army of the Imam went around. Yes, the Khawarij had not crossed the river. The Imam was in a better strategic position. They went towards the Khawarij 12,000 strong. They lifted their arrows and their bows and they pointed it all at the Imam. And they all began to recite that ayah. إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. They wanted to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen. For in their eyes, he was an infidel. They're pointing the arrows to him saying, rule is only for Allah. Rule is not for you, Ya Ali. The Imam stood and subhanAllah, he kept trying to find ways. Again, even here, even after the disasters and the chaos they have committed, the atrocities they have committed, he kept trying to find a way to finish this without bloodshed. So, he sent his trusted servant, Qanbar. He said, Qanbar, go. Go and speak to them as a messenger. And tell them that we can find a way for them to pass us, to give us the killers of Abdullah and of the righteous companions. And we can find a way to end this without bloodshed. They went to Qanbar. Afwan, Qanbar went to them and they did not accept any of the negotiations. Qanbar returned. Then the Imam told Abdullah ibn Abbas, his cousin, he said, Abdullah, go. Don't take your weapons with you. And Abdullah said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I fear that if I go without any weapons, that they will attack me and kill me. And the Imam said, Ya Abdullah, your time has already been written. What are you fleeing from if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed when you will pass? Go and speak to them. Let them see that I'm sending my most trusted advisors and soldiers, vulnerable, so they can see that there's always a way back. Abdullah went. They still did not accept, and he came back. The Imam decided he himself would go. He put his weapons away. And now, on the third attempt, so there's no excuses, the Imam would always exhaust every last drop of tactic that he could when it came to negotiations before war. In every war you saw this, in Jamal, in Safin, and now in Nahrawan. He went to them himself and he said, what are your complaints? Tell me. Whatever it is, I will answer. Let me speak to you logically. Let me debate you logically. See how the Imam was going to try to end this war through a debate. They came out. They gathered around him. And they said, we have many complaints against you. He said, what are they? They said, when we were fighting with you in the Battle of Basra, they were supporters in Jamal, imagine. You denied us the opportunity to take the war booty at the end of the war. The Imam looked at them and said, but the people that you wanted to take their land and their goods, they are Muslims like you. And their women are Muslims like you. Don't you want to follow the Book of Allah? Isn't that what you always claim? Or do you want to go against the Book of Allah? How could you go and take spoils of war from your Muslim brothers and sisters? I denied you. You were fighting against the wife of the Prophet at the end of the day. We have to hold sanctity amongst our Muslim brothers and sisters, even when they are our enemies. Or do you want to go against the Book of Allah? He used their own rhetoric and premise. They said, very well. We have more problems with you. As you know, we decree you to be Amir al-Kafirin because you signed the treaty with Muawiyah. And you yourself rubbed out your name as Amir al-Mu'mineen on the treaty when they asked you and they said, you're not Amir al-Mu'mineen, you rubbed it out. And he said, yes, I rubbed out Amir al-Mu'mineen the same way Rasulullah rubbed out Rasulullah in Hudaybiyah. Does that mean that he's not the Prophet? Don't you claim that you follow the Prophet? Don't you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah? If I am Imam al-Kafirin because I rubbed out my name, then what do you say about Rasulullah who rubbed out his name? Again, they had no answer. They said, well, why did you sign a treaty with Muawiyah? How could you accept the decree with him? And he looked at them, subhanAllah. The fact that he's even answering them boggles the mind, that he's so patient. But he tries again and tells them, Ya Nas, I am the one who almost finished. Malik was right there. Malik was about to kill Muawiyah. You had all surrounded me. You had threatened me with death. If I did not call Malik back, I was losing my own soldiers. You forced me into the arbitration. I did not want the arbitration, but I am a man of my word. If I sign it, the arbitration, I'm not going to, as we pull out, go and attack Muawiyah. Even though the arbitration, because it was forced, it's not binding on Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he wouldn't have done anything wrong had he gone to fight Muawiyah. But because the people matter when you are a leader. You have to listen to the people, even if you don't agree with them sometimes. And the Imam had most of his people, unfortunately, upon the misguidance, forcing him into this treaty. And he told them, I am the one who told you, no arbitration. And I told you, take Abdullah ibn Abbas or take Malik al-Ashtar. But you chose the men. The men you chose did not know how to negotiate. And they did not rule by the Qur'an. Again, the Khawarij now could not reply to any of the answers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And some of them began to doubt. They began to doubt their own positions. Many of them were stubborn, but many of them began to doubt. The Imam kept answering them. With every answer, 1,000 people would leave the Khawarij. And some of them would call out, Al-Tawbah, Al-Tawbah. They come to Amir al-Mu'mineen and they leave. They wouldn't fight on his side, but they left the side of the Khawarij. They kept going until they left the side of the Khawarij. The Imam kept replying to them until there was only about 1,500 Khawarij left. These people were still adamant to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they saw it that they were fighting a holy war. And they would say, my brothers, we are going to paradise. They were completely brainwashed. We are going to paradise. And we will fight against the disbelievers, Ali and his followers. Imam Ali alayhi salam gave the flag of safety to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari and told him, call out to the Khawarij, to the people that are leaving. Whoever comes to the flag is safe. He began to call out. Whoever comes to the flag is safe. He has sanctuary. Whoever goes to Kufa is safe. Whoever drops his weapons and moves over is safe. Of course, thousands left until, as I mentioned, only 1,500 remained. Those ones wanted to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen no matter what. Imam Ali alayhi salam then said, now we are permitted to fight them. He gathered his soldiers and the army split into two. They went, they surrounded the Khawarij and the battle began. It was a very chaotic battle, a messy battle, but it was a quick one. It was not like all the other battles that Imam had fought. Imam Ali alayhi salam completely destroyed these people. Completely. He went through them like never before. Very quickly. In 1 hour, he had destroyed their entire army. Imam Ali and his soldiers, Imam Ali on the front line. Imam Ali now, after the war begins, no more peace talks. Peace, 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 until the battle begins. When the battle begins, as Imam Ali says, when our storm begins, it rains down. He completely annihilated them until there were only about 8 or 9 left, and many others had escaped. Now, the Imam was to bury their bodies, subhanAllah. And the Imam wanted to be the one to take care of the bodies. He didn't want his companions and the soldiers to do this themselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam, with only a select few of the khawas, the elites, he was taking care of burying the dead of the enemies. Because he did not want the morale of his soldiers to be spoilt. They were hurt. At the end of the day, a lot of these people were their brothers, were their cousins, were their relatives. They were from Kufa and Basra, these Khawarij. And so were the soldiers of Imam Ali. They had fought together in Siffin. They had fought together in the Battle of Jamal. Now, Imam Ali did not want them to doubt, especially the fact that the way they look like they are the most pious of believers. They were always in prayer and dua. SubhanAllah, there was once Kumail ibn Ziyad was walking with Amir al-Mu'mineen and he heard one of the men reciting Quran and he said, look at this beautiful recitation, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Have you heard something as beautiful as this before? And Imam Ali alayhi salam told him, Ya Kumail, one day I'll tell you about this man. In the Battle of Nahrawan, he called Kumail. He said, Kumail, remember the time that you spoke to me about a man and his beautiful recitation of the Qur'an. That's him. He was fighting against us in this battle of Nahrawan. The Imam did not want his soldiers to feel doubt, to feel the morale was damaged. So he took care of the deaths. Now, took care of the bodies. Now, the Imam was returning to his camp. A soldier of the Imam came and told him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have defeated the Khawarij. They have perished. Only 8 prisoners remain." And the Imam said, "No, they live on. They are in the loins of men and wombs of women. They will always emerge. Whenever they do, whenever one of their horns emerges, it will be cut off." The Imam knew he only slowed this movement down. It was going to live on. For 1,000 years it has lived on, till now. Until now, they wish to desecrate the graves. Till now, of the Ahlul Bayt. The Imam would not have fought the Khawarij. He didn't want to fight them if they had not forcefully tried to impose their ideology on the people and dominate them and try to conquer them and terrorize them. The Imam used to live amongst many people who disagreed with his ideology. And he was calling the Khawarij to join his army. He only went to fight them when they began to terrorize and kill people, innocent people. He had to stop them before he went to fight Muawiyah. And subhanAllah, as the prisoners were coming, one of the prisoners, he came to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And he said to Abu Abdullah, he said, "The cuffs are too tight. Can you loosen it for me?" So Imam al-Hussein went to his father. He called out, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, may I loosen these cuffs on this prisoner? He's saying they are too tight, he's complaining of pain. And I know you don't accept this." Of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen does not accept anyone to be in pain, one of his prisoners, in this way. And he told his son, Hussein, he said, "My son, go and relieve his pain. Loosen his cuffs for him." Imam Hussein alayhi salam went and loosened the man's cuffs. And the man was none other than Shimr, Al-Shimr ibn al-Jawshan. The man who, in just over 2 decades, was going to be sitting on the chest of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. In any case, Amir al-Mu'mineen was finished from the Battle of Nahrawan. And now, he was preparing to move his soldiers on, to march into Sham and go and fight Muawiyah. But once again, there was disunity in his camp. After the battle with the Khawarij, his soldiers were unfortunately very demoralized. They were tired. Whatever energy they had mustered up for the battle with the Khawarij, they had now lost for the battle with Muawiyah. And they once again began to secede from him and leave him. Many people began to leave Imam Ali alayhi salam once again. The Imam had to start from the beginning. People left, they went to Kufa, they gathered in Kufa, and Imam Ali alayhi salam would have to bring them all back again. Muawiyah continued his raids, but too many left. Imam Ali alayhi salam now was losing hope in these people. Of course, he never loses hope in Allah. He never loses determination in doing what is right, but he's losing hope and confidence in these people that they will be the ones to fix a situation. They were no longer listening. Usually, in a situation like this, Malik al-Ashtar would go and gather forces, Ammar would gather forces, Muhammad would gather forces. Now he had lost them. He had lost big players. He had lost his characters of influence. Now he's by himself. He's going, trying to gather. He only had a few select elite people, of course, Al-Hasan al-Hussein, and a few companions that were still trying to bring people with him, but they were not like Malik al-Ashtar, these companions. Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Hussein were trying their best to bring the people to Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was these three that were the most influential people remaining. And Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying his best. They would not obey. He would go around telling people, "Come back. Which country after this country will you defend?" As in, when you lose this country, what are you going to defend? What are you going to have left? You will have no more land. "Which imam after me will you fight with? Who's going to lead you after me? He would try to wake them up from their slumber. Even when they found out about what happened to Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, it was as if it had not concerned them at all. No one was rallied to go and seek vengeance. The Imam was now being taken advantage of by Muawiyah, because Muawiyah could see that his soldiers were not listening, that there was a slow response from Iraq. So Muawiyah was trying his best in this time, as fast as he could, to take as much land as he could. He even tried Basra. Of course, he was not successful to take over Basra. The Imam kept telling them, "O people, I have lost hope in you. I will no longer believe your words. If you continue to be this way, you will have a different ruler than I. He will humiliate you. He will bring poverty into your homes. You will find the truth of what I say. Come back to your senses. Defend yourselves. Defend your honor. Defend your women. Defend your land. Rise up. Do not lay like sheep waiting for the hunters to come and feed upon you like prey, like vulnerable prey. Rise up." The people still did not rise. The Imam was literally non-stop in his efforts. It was a very difficult time for him. He had lost all confidence in these people. He expected Muawiyah to do what he was doing. He was an evil man. But he had hoped that the people that were following him, that his supporters, would be the ones he could rectify the situation with. Unfortunately, they became a problem themselves. He can't blame Muawiyah for being evil. This man is destined for the hellfire. But here he's talking to his people, "Wake up. It is through you I was supposed to fix this situation." Well, that makes you think, where are we going to be when Imam Mahdi returns? Because yes, the Imam will fight against the tyrants, but the supporters now who await him, are they going to be the same ones who support him when he comes, or will they be like Khawarij? Right now, we call to Allah, "Allahumma ajjil waliyak al-faraj." Lord, please, hasten his reappearance. But when he comes back, and then you think, you know, my family, my business, my home, my land, my life, this is a bit too much for me right now. Then we become the problem for the Imam. Just like the supporters of Imam Ali became one of his main problems. The Imam would tell them, "My aim was to medicate the problems of this nation through you, but you have become my main problem." They not only sold their spiritual lives, they sold their worldly lives, they sold their honor. They had given up to Muawiyah, khalas, they just couldn't care anymore. But the Imam remained determined. He felt if he could do the impossible and unite these people, there was still a fighting chance. And if you could go and fight Muawiyah, one more battle is all it would take. And he would finally finish him off once and for all. So the Imam went for his final act. He went onto the minbar and he put the entire community on the spot. And I want to read to you what he said. He called out to the people in a very long sermon, but I will only read excerpts from the sermons. He stood on the minbar and he said, "You called upon me by your election and I did not turn you down. There were people who challenged and God took care of them. They fell on the battlefield with humiliation. Oh people, ya Yuhannas, I have become tired of talking to you and blaming you. I've become tired of going around to all of you, begging you to come and fight. I'm tired. So I tell you now, prepare for battle. This is the last time I will tell you to prepare for battle. If you do not obey me now, you will not be guided. I am upon truth. And this heart is the same heart that fought with the enemies of Rasulullah. This heart is the same heart that fought side by side with the Messenger of Allah. This heart is the same heart who fought in Jamal. And this heart is the same heart who destroyed the enemies on that fateful night in Siffin. He who runs from war now will be humiliated. And whoever leaves jihad now will have been cheated. And then he shouted at the top of his voice, Al-Jihad, Al-Jihad. From here on, Al-Jihad, Ya Ibadullah. I am now a soldier and I am only a soldier. And I swear to God, even if I go to meet them on my own, even if only 10 of my friends and family come with me, and they are thousands, I will not fear them, nor will I feel lonely, for I am upon Basira, and I am upon Yaqeen, I am upon the vision, I am upon certainty, and I am upon the guidance of my Lord. Whoever wishes to go to Allah, come with me. And if not, I go alone. The Imam was ready with this ultimatum. And he was serious. Victory or martyrdom? The Imam was determined. Someone has to stand in Muawiyah's way. Muawiyah cannot continue to run loose amongst the innocents. SubhanAllah, this Imam Ali alayhi salam is truly like, if there was anything close to a superhero in real life, this would be him. He's saying he's going to go and stand in front of an army alone. You see, Imam Ali, after Saqifah, could not do this. He could not stand against the thousands, not because of himself, because Islam was still very young. Islam at that point still needed him to establish the rule. Now the Imam is in his 60s. Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein are there. They are in their late 30s. Islam is not as young as it used to be. The Imam finally decided, now is the time. I go alone if I have to. And I will fight 1,000 warriors if I have to, thousands of them. And I will not feel lonely or scared. I am upon the truth. He will go to fight by himself. Now the people of Kufa were worried because they saw how serious he was. He prepared himself. He was going to fight Muawiyah alone. He was not going to let them run rampage across the people. Even if he was to die with honor in a battle, much like the Battle of Karbala, you can imagine, he was going. The people of Iraq were worried because they could see they were going to lose him. And they did not want to lose him. They were worried about what Muawiyah would do. But they did not want to go to war with Muawiyah. But when faced with this ultimatum, it had woken up many of the heads of their clans. Then they began to go and speak to their people. Through this speech, Imam Ali alayhi salam brought life back into their hearts. But he still did not have true confidence in them. He never believed them. They had betrayed him too many times. He knew in deep down that he felt that at the most difficult hour, they will leave him. So he was preparing himself for a final battle, even if he was going to be left alone. He knew there were people amongst the people of Iraq who still had the opinions of the Khawarij. He knew there were people that were disunited. He knew there were many spies of Muawiyah still in these places. And Ash'ath was still amongst them, the man who was the mastermind of holding the Qur'ans onto the spears in the camp of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They had listened to the call of Amr ibn al-As. Imam Ali was never defeated in battle, never defeated in war. But this time, his rhetoric was that of someone who felt like these people amongst him were not going to make him victorious, but he was going anyway. Victory or martyrdom? Though you could feel with the rhetoric of the Imam that he did anticipate his martyrdom. It was a martyrdom that he had longed for a long time. He had said himself that the son of Abu Talib is more intimate with death than the babe is with the breast of its mother. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had told him even, Ya Ali, you will be betrayed after me. Whoever loves you, loves me. Whoever hates you, hates me. Then he said, this... pointed to his beard, will be drenched in red with this. He pointed to his head. Imam Ali alayhi salam was someone who the Prophet would point at. He would tell people, if you want to see a dead man walking, look at Ali ibn Abi Talib. This does not mean that Imam Ali had a morbid fascination with death, but he had an intimate relationship with that which is after death. He saw death not as the end, but the beginning of eternal life. He longed to go back to be with Fatima alayhi salam. He longed to be back with his brother Rasulullah. Imam Ali was in many ways the one left behind. He had to deal with all the chaos, sahib al-ta'wil. Other than Rasulullah, it's very difficult to imagine any Prophet of Allah who had been through what Imam Ali had been through. The difficulty, the betrayals, one after the other, and all of it with patience. To have to deal with those who had the blood of his wife on their hands for the betterment of Islam. Imam Ali longed for his martyrdom, but he had a duty to fulfill, and he was fulfilling that duty, and he continued to fulfill that duty. But his martyrdom was prophesied to him. And throughout that month of Ramadan, as he was preparing for battle with Muawiyah, once again preparing his soldiers, he would say, what stops the most wretched of this community from drenching this with this? He would reiterate the words of Rasulullah. Now, at this time, it is said that there was a plan being devised. Those Khawarij who had been defeated in Nahrawan had gathered together. It is said that they had made a plan. They were going to kill the three people making the fitna. They were going to kill Imam Ali alayhi salam, they were going to kill Muawiyah, and they were going to kill Amr ibn al-As. Each three of these Khawarij would send an assassin, one to Egypt, one to Syria, and one to Kufa. The one sent to Kufa was a man by the name of Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam. He was a man who Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have fed when he was young. He was an orphan. Imam Ali had fed him when he was just a child. This man in Kufa came across a woman who was also from the Khawarij, who had lost her brothers or her father, her relatives in the Battle of Nahrawan. Ibn Muljam asked for her hand in marriage, and she told him that the mahr would have to be the head of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ibn Muljam was shaken by this, and he said, how do you expect me to get the head of Ali ibn Abi Talib? It's not an easy man to defeat. Of course, the only way they can try to assassinate Imam Ali is in his sujood, in that most vulnerable of positions when he's speaking to Allah. The only time in which he may not be aware of his surroundings, he's only thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that from behind. Ibn Muljam first refuses, but then decides that he will take it upon himself to be the assassin of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he soaks his sword in poison for 3 days just to ensure that when he strikes the imam, if the strike does not kill him, the poison will. Now, just a few words on this narration, which speaks about those who came together to assassinate Amir al-Mu'mineen. Of course, the martyrdom of the imam was to be blamed on the Khawarij, since this narration tells us the Khawarij were the ones who were plotting to kill him. But in many ways, it is our belief that the Khawarij are innocent of the blood of Imam Ali, the same way that the beast was innocent of the blood of Yusuf when his brothers had told him, had told his father that he had been killed. They had blamed another. There was one man who most wanted Ali dead, and he was a man who was a mastermind of assassinations. He was the one who assassinated Malik. He was going to be the one to assassinate Al-Hasan ibn Ali in the future. He had assassinated so many of the companions. Muawiyah was a smart man. He was not like his son, reckless, like Yazid, killing in broad daylight. He would kill in the nighttime, in secret, through an assassin and through poison. This was his way. And then he would walk in the janazah. He would seek public approval. He was a very strategic man. We blame Muawiyah for this. The Khawarij was just an alibi. And there are many questions. This narration is a narration which seems like it is made of fiction. Because when you look at all its circumstances, there are too many to count, but just a few. The way that only the martyrdom, only the assassination of Amir al-Mu'mineen was to go to plan. The other ones, Amr ibn al-As, during his salat, was not there for some reason, coincidentally, at this very moment. Muawiyah was wounded, but remained alive. Not only that, but aside from Ibn Muljam, the other two assassins are not known. Till now, they remain anonymous. Some alias is given to them, but they are not known who they are, who their ancestors are, as if they are made up people, made up identities. There are many questions to be asked, like why did Ibn Muljam first refuse the Khariji woman? If he was going to do this anyway, if he was sent to Kufa anyway to do this, then he should have just said, yes, that's why I'm here. Two birds, one stone. Why was he questioning it in the first place? It shows that there wasn't a prior agreement. Many questions can be asked, like why was Ibn Muljam hosted by Ash'ath ibn Qais, the La'in? Why was he in his house for 7 days beforehand? Is there no connection between all of them? Isn't he the one that was corresponding with Muawiyah before Siffin? Why did Ash'ath, on the night of the 18th, tell Ibn Muljam, are you prepared? What was he talking about? Hijr ibn Adi had heard him. And he said, are you two planning an evil against Amir al-Mu'mineen? If you connect all of these different questions, and there are many, many more to ask, it leaves us with the idea that it's Muawiyah who was behind this plot. In any case, Ibn Muljam makes a plan. He decides to attack Ali in his sujood. It was the eve of the 19th of Ramadan. Imam Ali alayhi salam had broken his fast. He went to his daughter's house, Kulthum, on this night. He was separating the nights. He would divide his time. He would spend one night at Imam al-Hasan's house to break his fast. Another night with Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. A night with Zainab alayhi salam. Tonight he was with Kulthum. She brought him a plate of bread, a cup of milk, and a small plate of salt. Then he said, Kulthum, how could you bring me this? And she said, what is it, father? And he said, my daughter, you know I don't eat three plates. I don't have three servings of anything. The most I'd ever have is two servings. And she said, yes, you're right. So she came to take away the salt, and he said, no, no, leave the salt. Take the milk. Always thinking of the poor. He could not get himself to eat. He was always shy to eat before Allah, knowing that there were people hungry in the different cities and villages. The Imam broke his fast, and then he went home. And he often came out and he looked into the sky on that night. He didn't sleep. At midnight, he came out at 1 a.m., at 2 a.m., and he kept looking into the sky. And he said, it is here. By Allah, tonight is the night. I have not lied, and nor have I been lied to. Tonight is the night which I was promised. The Imam stayed up the entire night. As the time of Fajr approached, the Imam kept looking at the sky and then went into his home, placed on his clothes, and began to prepare himself, and recited the famous lines to his own soul. Stiffen your breast for death. Indeed, death will meet you. Do not show grief at death when it arrives in your valley. Imam Ali spoke to himself these words before going out to walk to the masjid for the final time. The Imam goes into the masjid of Kufa, and Ibn Muljam lay there, hiding his sword in his clothes. The Imam walked to the mihrab, and he began the adhan. Everyone heard the adhan of the Imam on this morning. For the final time, that beautiful voice ruptured through the village. The believers began to congregate as Imam Ali alayhi salam was praying. At this time, the Imam does his takbir. He begins to recite Quran. He goes into ruku', Subhan Rabbi al-Azimi wa bihamdih. He goes into sujood. Subhan Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdih. As he is in sujood, Ibn Muljam comes out, coming towards the Imam. Amir al-Mu'mineen raises his head from prostration, and Ibn Muljam holds his sword up high and violently strikes it with full speed onto the skull of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Ali alayhi salam's head splits open and he calls out for the first time in his life to claim victory. Fuztu wa Rabbil Kaaba. Chaos emerges. People begin to run around. They grab Ibn Muljam. Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam run to their father. Imam Ali drops to the ground. Imam al-Hassan picks him up. The blood is gushing forth, and indeed, just as Rasulullah had prophesied, the grey beard had become red. Imam Ali looked at Ibn Muljam. He was the one who he used to feed as a child. Ibn Muljam was handcuffed. They took Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein. They carried him on their shoulders as the people began to cry. People began to follow them, and they took him, they carried him to his home. They went inside into the prayer room where Imam Ali would usually pray. They laid him down. They tried to dress his wound, but the poison had already began to go through his body. For 2 days, the Imam suffered from this wound. People were outside the house. People were crying. All these years, they were neglecting his advice. Now they were outside, they were going to lose Amir al-Mu'mineen. Of course, the people hurt the most were the disabled, the elderly, the orphans, the widows, the poor. Their entire world was collapsing in front of them. They were worried, what would happen to this man who was like a father to us all? He had taken us all in, accessible to everyone. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his house, Imam al-Hassan kept him in his lap. Imam al-Hassan would cry. The blood would not stop. He would cry, and Imam Ali would say, my son Hassan, don't cry. Be patient. It's okay. I did everything I could. Then Imam al-Hussein would cry. And Imam Ali would look at Abu Abdullah and he would smile. He'd say, "My son Hussein, be patient, don't cry. Don't cry. I am going to see your mother now. I am finally going back to be with Zahra. It's okay. I could see her in front of me. I can see her calling me. I can see her saying, she will nurse my wound." Then Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam came into the room. When she came into the room, Zainab began to cry. She began to cry profusely for her father. When Imam Ali saw Hassan cry, he told him to be patient. When Hussein cried, Ali told him to be patient. But when he saw Zainab cry, he began to cry as well. He was going to leave his daughter and you could not bear her tears. But if you could not bear her tears on this day, then what about the day of Ashura? If Ali had seen Zainab's tears on that day, what would he have done? The Imam tried to pray and devote himself to Allah, not once showing symptoms of pain or agony. All he would say is, "Bismillah wa billah wa fi sabilillah." And he told them, "Take care of Ibn Muljam. Don't let his cuffs be too tight. Make sure he's comfortable and give him water. And if I am to remain alive, I will deal with him. But if I don't, then strike him with one blow like he struck me with one blow. No more, no less. Hassan, you will now be the leader after me. Take care of the orphans. Take care of the people. Take care of the Quran. Take care of the disabled. Take care of those who need you." He gave his final pieces of advice to Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein. And before the Imam passed away, he told his sons, "I saw your grandfather in my dream last night. I saw him, I said, my brother Rasulullah, your nation has hurt me so much after you." He was complaining to him about everything they had been through. These last few decades, how much he had been betrayed, lonely, they had hurt him, betrayed him, fought against him. Muslims themselves and the Imam determined through it all, how the spirit triumphed over all adversity. Abu Hamza al-Thamali sat with Imam Ali alayhi salam and asked him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what do you see in front of you now?" And the Imam said, "I see Rasulullah calling me, telling me to come." They were waiting for Imam Ali. You can imagine Imam Ali's soul after everything he had held, the entire world on his shoulders. You can imagine his soul finally going into the light and Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam being there. "Come, Ali, I have been waiting for you. You took a long time to come. I will heal your wound." Abu Hamza al-Thamali said, as he got up, he began to hear cries. "Ali ibn Abi Talib has left this world. Al-Hasan wal-Husayn alayhum as-salam washed his body and put him into a shroud. And they dug four different graves in different places, so no one knew where he was buried. And in secret, they took him to Najaf and buried him there. only the Ahlul Bayt and the elite companions knew that this was where Imam Ali was buried for a whole century, because there were many that wanted to desecrate his grave. Even in death, they wanted to try to hurt Amir al-Mu'mineen. They would not let him have peace even in death. But the Imam told them, bury me in secret. For 80 years, they were cursing his name in the Friday prayers. Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Hussein laid their father in his grave in secret, the way they had done so for their mother when they were children. And now, the burden was upon al-Hasan wal-Hussein. Imam al-Hasan was now to be the leader of the Ummah. And in this great time of difficulty, when Imam al-Hasan tried to continue to be there for all the hopeless, the poor, to be as accessible as his father was, to do everything his father had taught him, this was Hasan ibn Ali. Imam Ali was always so proud to be called Abul Hasan. And now al-Hasan ibn Ali, he did his duty. But on those lonely nights, he had a letter from Imam Ali alayhi salam that he had written in times previous. And he would read this letter to remember the words of his father, look at the handwriting of his father, and feel his presence, and remember whose son he is, and whose legacy he carries on, and what Imam Ali said about him. On those nights, the same way his father would always be seen looking at the stars, watching the sky and yearning, Imam al-Hasan would also look at the stars and watch the sky and yearn. And he would read those words Amir al-Mu'mineen had written to him. وَجَدْتُكَ بَعْضِ بَلْ وَجَدْتُكَ كُلِّ كَأَنَّمَا أَصَابَكَ أَصَابَنِي. Imam Ali had written to Imam al-Hasan before, my son Hasan, you are a part of me. No, you are all of me. It's as if whatever befalls you, befalls me. Whatever pains you, pains me. And so Imam Ali lives through his son Hasan now. The spirit of Amir al-Mu'mineen remains. And now it is upon Imam al-Hasan to continue the message of Islam. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.